we'll go ahead and get started. We'll begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, another day that you created and provided according to your goodwill and purpose. Lord, it's a day that we have set aside to honor and worship you and to learn from your word and to fellowship together. And we just thank you for all of those blessings, the grace that you give us through those means. And Lord, we just pray for a time here together that would be beneficial, and also in the next service as well, with that we'd be open to the teaching from your word and learning and applying the truth that you have for us in our lives. Lord, that we would be obedient to your word and faithful servants on your behalf and to the world around us. Just pray again for your blessing for this time, and I pray for your help in that as I lead, and just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have the wonderful privilege of teaching you again this morning. It was 2 weeks ago that I was here, and as the schedule works out, in 2 weeks from today, I'll come back, Lord willing, and give you another lesson as well. And we've been going through the topic of evangelism, and we've been basing it, these first lessons, on a book by Rico Tice called, the name just jumped out of my head. Honest Evangelism. See? I don't know why that jumped out of my head, but it did. So we've been talking about sharing the gospel with others, being evangelistic in our lives, and we've been looking at reasons why we would evangelize and so on. And but I wanted to start off like we have every week, is just open it up, and if you'd like to share about any evangelistic opportunities you've had in the last week or so.
Somebody was nice and threw a rock through a window in one of the Ed Building windows.
Oh.
So we had a repairman come who turned out to be a 24-year-old disciple of Jordan Peterson. If anyone knows Jordan Peterson, he listens to it 2 hours a day. Anyway, God shared the Lord with him and gave him tracks. And I was pitching church because he was raised in church and hadn't gone to church since he was 15. But he lives in West Sac, so I ran to my car and got tracks, and I grabbed every one I've got. I have three in the car. I said, I'm sorry, I've got three different things here for you. He said, oh no, I'd like to read those. So anyway, I got to tell him about Jesus, and God's will be done. Brett,
praise God. Got to share the gospel with Brett.
Yeah, and we all need tracks in the car, guys. They're back in the back there. Grab them and take them and have them in your car.
Mm-hmm. Tracks are a good thing to hand out. Anybody else? Yes?
Well, it was a wedding trip. This young man that's about 13 came to our house with his sister on the birthday and asked if he could mow our lawn. And so I said yes. And he came back with two more friends. So I was able to talk to them just about, we go to church, I invited the pastor's place at our house, and so it's the beginnings of a relationship, because I'm sure they'll come back and ask if they can do something again. They've been back.
Yeah, so sometimes we're looking forward to future gospel opportunities, right? It's not something that's going to maybe happen the first interaction. In fact, that's something we're going to talk about in today's lesson, how it takes time. So yeah, that could be the beginning of something that God uses, right? Anybody else?
I had a brief contact with a young guy that is kind of an informal uncle to him. His family's been friends of ours for many years, but I mentioned him on last Sunday night during our time of prayer. Just an 18-year-old guy that's really running from the ward. And I learned this week he's been hoping to get into the Coast Guard. Well, he found out this week that's not going to happen. He just doesn't have the abilities and everything. So I just had a brief contact with him yesterday on the phone, and we we've interacted about the gospel numerous times and didn't specifically talk about it again yesterday. It was fairly brief, but just a point of contact to just say, I love you, mm-hmm. praying for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. One of the ways that we demonstrate our relationship with Christ is just through our love for one another and for others around us. So, yeah.
I just had an opportunity to blind my way that my nephew needed to write for Santa Rosa on Friday. So I had the chance to do it. So I said, all right, I'll come and get you. And like you said, I think just showing him that I'm there for him, he struggles with an addiction, and I'm always able to put in a little bit of input.
So I wouldn't say I share the gospel with him, but he knows the Lord. I'm just able to continue to put in the point for us, what you need to turn to. Right, yeah. Encouragement in many different situations and opportunities, yeah. Even riding in the car.
Yeah.
Find that's a great time to chat with my kids about stuff, so I have their undivided attention, right? Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Friend that goes there, who I've known since high school, and she's not a believer at all. She's very, very far from it, even makes jokes about, like, oh, I know I'm going to hell anyway, that kind of thing. But one thing I am grateful for is I think that I'm her only Christian friend, and she knows very well that I'm a believer, and so as we were eating lunch, she started eating, and then she paused, and she was like, oh, wait, do you want to pray? And then I said yes, and so I got to pray for her. So I think even that, like, she knows that if she were ever to consider religion or anything, that she knows that she can talk to me. So it's something that I'm grateful for, that we've been able to maintain the friendship even though she's so rejecting towards Christianity. So that was an opportunity. I actually had a second one. I didn't share the gospel with this person either, but I was on the phone with a friend who started talking about finding his satisfaction in, like, grad school or being able to get into, like, the best programs. Being accepted by people. And I just felt this tug of, like, you know, that feeling of, like, oh, if you really knew Christ, then you wouldn't be finding your satisfaction in these finite things that I can't fulfill. So I think that friends alone continue to pray for and pray to see. Like, timing wasn't perfect when I shared the gospel at that time, but I know that he has other friends who are believers that are
close. Yeah. Praise God. Yeah, the opportunities are out there when, yeah, you see people hoping in other things that are finite and they'll fail you, and, you know, whether it's health or education or position or praise from others, all those things are fleeting and fickle and in the end disappoint. So, yeah, you can point them to Christ as we have conversations with them. Anybody else? Yeah, Winnie. Mm-hmm.
So that was one, and then a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses came by the other day, and then so I was able to get to a point where I could, you know, they didn't look like they heeded at all, but I got to get to the point where I was exhorting them, like, you really need to take the word of God seriously, and it's not, there is eternal hell after this, it's not just physical death, and so you really need to about the consequences of mishandling God's word and you going around our neighborhood to tell people false news, because this is serious and your soul is at stake. So even though it's more of a negative, it's still true.
And, yeah. Yep. Yeah. A lot of contacts, right? A lot of places that this body is interacting with the world around us, and we can share the gospel. It's just amazing to see the difference, the variety. And this is part of God's plan of spreading the good news, right? And this is why this is so important. All right, anybody else before we end this part of it? Yes.
Sharing the gospel,
yes.
Okay, so this past Monday,
have this mess around the room, like, oh, you're gender, race, ethnicity, and then there's one that says religion. Basically, our professors started, our TAs started off the very first one that says, what is something that brings you a lot of joy? So me and Nicole were like, yeah. So we went to the other one. And what was really cool is there's only about five or six of us that were actually there. But just to see that, like, wow, like, there's people who, like, this, like, we're not alone. There's other people that find a lot of joy in their faith. And again, not everyone.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Is
that like clapping?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry. They're like. Yeah, it's like it's something of your generation does.
Literally snapping.
Oh, yeah, literally snapping. Yeah.
It's like poetry that's clapping.
Yeah, I needed that explanation too. I didn't know what snapping is. Yeah. I just accepted it as being a good thing. Yeah, and what's interesting too is in that situation, I mean, how many in the classroom may have never really heard the gospel at all, right? They might have a completely cultural view of what Christianity is, or, right? Bumbling ministers or abusive people, or they only hear the bad stuff. They only get what the Hollywood wants them to see, right? The guy you only call when you have nothing else to do, right? Yeah, so praise God. That's great. Well, it's just wonderful to hear that and see how God is using all of you. And just continue to pray for your own opportunities to share the gospel and maybe to even see opportunities you weren't seeing before. Maybe there's some there that you've been missing. Maybe you need boldness to take the opportunity when it's there. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned a gentleman that I've been kind of interacting with. His name is Jerome, and I've been praying for him and set up a time to meet with him this Wednesday after I get off work. Spending about an hour with him is kind of the idea, so we'll see what opportunities I have there. He's a gentleman who likes to speak a lot about the culture and about conspiracy theories and things like this and who's in control and where's the hope. And so anyway, you can pray for clarity of thought and ways to take the conversation and turn it toward Christ. So I'm considering giving him a Bible, one that he can actually read. He has poor eyesight, so get a large print Bible and give that to him with a note in it from me. So anyway, be praying for Jerome. He needs Jesus to be set free from where he's at. He's lost in a world of darkness and needs that truth. So. And the other gentleman I've been praying for, I haven't seen him, so, well, Lord willing, that opportunity will come. And who knows, there may be others as well in the future. So please be praying with me. Well, open your Bible. I want to start with a verse of Scripture here before we even jump into our study specifically. And turn to Isaiah 45, verse 22. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Isaiah 45, verse 22, it says this: turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I think this is a powerfully encouraging verse, especially in the context of evangelism, as we reach out to a world around us. This is the Lord speaking, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." There is a reality that throughout Scripture, not only was God desiring to save his covenant people Israel, but also to bring others into that, into a covenant with him, and ultimately through Jesus Christ, a new covenant. And so to me, it's just this idea of evangelism. It's part of God's plan. It's what he wants us to do. It's part of his desire for the world that they would come and be saved. So I just want to kind of set that in our minds, in our context. And, you know, I pulled up a whole bunch of verses that we could go through, but it's not really part of the lesson today. But I just want to just draw that one out. And there are many others where God is working his plan to save the nations, right? When we come to the millennial kingdom, there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who will be part of the kingdom of God. And so we want to be a part of God's work in that area. And so that's why we're talking about evangelism. And so just a brief review of where we've been, and then we'll jump into where we are and what we're going to be studying today. Got some blanks there on the first page of your sheet, right? Week one, we looked at the pain line, right? The cost, or in some cases, the joy of sharing the gospel with others, right? There may be a cost to it, right? We can be rejected or mistreated, or perhaps we'll find that person who's been hungry. God's already been working in their life, and they're hungry to hear the truth and learn more about Jesus. And then week two, we talked about, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And we talked about motivations to evangelize, the glory of Jesus, the guarantee of a new creation, that's eternal death and hell, right? There's the grim reality of death and eternal torment in hell. And then on week three, we looked at why we still don't evangelize. These are kind of, it was a thought-provoking time to consider what idols of my heart are preventing me from being obedient to the Lord and evangelizing. Is it fear of man? Is it self-preservation, a rejection of others, a loss of, I always put this in here for myself since I'm a business owner, a loss of revenue, but, you know, maybe at a job, loss of wages or employment. And then week four, which was one I taught a couple weeks ago, what must I remember? What must I remember, right? And we looked at three truths that are the foundation for why we evangelize. We looked at God's sovereignty, right? He put us where he wants us, because that's where he wants us, and the people around us are there because he wants us to minister to them. God's grace and God's power, that we can't do the evangelism without his grace and without his power. And then last week, we looked at what do I say, and we just talked about some practical ways of doing it. Specifically, Tice has Jesus' identity, Jesus' mission, and Jesus' call. Just kind of three things to focus on. There's an alternate one that's pretty popular, talking about God in our evangelism, then man, then Christ, and then appealing for a response, right? Either of those are effective ways to share the gospel. And then this week, we're going to be talking about, it's titled Getting Started or Restarted, right? Perhaps you've tried evangelism, it's been on your was your focus for a time, and perhaps you've fallen off the bandwagon, or and so you need to get restarted, or maybe this is the first time you've really considered it. And so that's what we're gonna look at today. If you open up your handout, I put a lot of stuff in here today, mostly because I wanted it to be a resource for you, and not didn't want you to miss anything. There's so many important things, but one of the things that Rico Tice talks about is being thoughtful about the culture in which we are in, right? In light of evangelism, because we want to be wise about what we're doing. We want to be thoughtful about what we're doing. And what came to mind in that regard was, you know, Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves," right? So we want to be wise in what we're doing, right? We don't want to be naive in how we minister to others. And so what is done in the book, and what I like to do this morning as well, is to just kind of walk through a bit of history and the change in the culture. And Mr. Tice is writing from he's writing from England and Great Britain, and so he's there and looking in that context. But I think, having read over it, I think it applies very well to the United States as well. And then there will be a time of discussion after that where we can just brainstorm and see how we see the culture around us right now. And that'll help us be thoughtful about how we're going to minister to those that we come into contact with. So that's will be the basic flow of this first part of our lesson. And so Mr. Tice, he started ministry in 1954, and so he talks about the 50s, right? And in England anyway, and I think it probably fits the U.S. generally. He talks about how most people had a basic idea of what Christianity was at that time. I mean, I've heard people talk about that time period. I mean, in the United States, businesses weren't open on Sunday. People went to church. That's what you did. So whether or not people were believers or not, they were spending most Sundays in a pew somewhere, right, in a church building. And it was just understood that's what you would do. That was the general culture. And so relatively, like on a large basis, there was relatively few spiritual or mental roadblocks to the gospel. Whether people believed it or not, that's not the point, is that there weren't any like cultural resistance in general to the gospel. And all you had to do, in essence, when his experience was, all you had to do is explain the cross, and if the people understood it, often that would be enough to bring them to Christ. And he points to Billy Graham and some of the crusades that happened back then. He says, people would come, and they would hear the message of salvation and the cross, and they would turn to Christ, right? It was relatively easy, I guess is his point, as compared to today. And he says it was pretty easy just to invite someone to a special church event, and they would just come. It was just kind of understood they would come. There was very little resistance on a whole, right? And that doesn't necessarily mean there wasn't individual resistance, but as a whole, as a culture in general, the responses were very positive, right? Well, then you jump 40 years forward, you get into the 90s. I don't know, how many of you were not born in the 90s? How many of you were born in the 2000s? Yeah, raise your hand. Right, okay, so you weren't even alive then. All right, but the culture has changed. I graduated high school in 96, so I was not really paying attention to the culture as much as I did afterwards, but yeah, things had shifted. Things had definitely shifted in the culture. There'd begun to be a hardening against Christianity, right? Especially as we saw a more humanistic worldview take hold in schools and all that sort of stuff. There was definitely a more resistance, right, to being to the evangelistic message, to people sharing the gospel. And Rico Tice points out four roadblocks, basically, that started to crop up during this time period that were really evident to him as he's trying to share the gospel with others. This idea that became that Christians are weird, right? You're weird. You guys are always talking about this Jesus guy. You guys are weird. Also, this idea that Christianity is untrue, right? And there would have been a push, especially from an evolutionary standpoint, right, that Christianity is untrue. Christianity is irrelevant. Right? It doesn't really matter to today, right? Science can provide us the answers we need, right? Society, culture, whatever. There's something, Christianity doesn't really matter anymore. And then it was increasingly seen as being intolerant, right? You guys say there's absolute beliefs in this. You know, you have the seed of relativism all over here. And so, yeah, we're not sure that what you say is really true, right? And so even though this was happening in the culture, there was still a broad sense, there was still a cultural consensus that Christianity was okay. But fewer and fewer people were actually interacting in the same way they had 40 years previous, right? So there had been generational changes, right? And so instead of just inviting someone to an event and they would come willingly, as his experience was, he related this, that it was more like people really needed to see Christianity lived out first before they would accept an invitation to come to church, right? There was a longer time period needed to interacting with someone to really get them involved in coming to church and hearing the gospel. And then he jumps another 20 years forward, comes into the early 2000s, and he says at this point, basically, you have a largely secular society, right? I mean, England's ahead of us in the United States in this regard, where, you know, there's church buildings over there that are hundreds of years old that are now no longer churches. They're coffee shops and mosques and lots of other things, right? Gym clubs and all that sort of stuff, right? So things have drastically changed in the last 20 years, especially there. And so at this point, you know, back in the 50s, people interacted with Christianity on a weekly basis, probably. If not, they were generally aware of it. Moving into the 90s, they're still around, but it's not really on the forefront of their mind. You get to the early 2000s, and people are like, what do you mean by Christianity? Who's Jesus? Right? You get a whole different setup, right? A whole different situation. And the reality is that at that point, the average person has no basic understanding of Jesus, right? All they know is what they hear in the news and what they see on TV, which obviously does not have a positive view of Christianity. And so they just, you know, Christianity is just kind of a sideline thing. It's not that important. Now, what's interesting is Rico Tice is writing from England, and his conjecture is that England's about 10 to 15 years ahead of the U.S., right? So maybe we're not quite there yet, because we're not even quite to the end of we're not to 2020 yet. We're not 2 decades away from where he's writing about. But what's interesting is I think largely we're there or maybe even further along. But anyway, one of the things also is that because no one's had an interaction with Christianity on a regular basis and they don't really know what we believe, they've never even thought through why they disagree with us. They just know they disagree. In fact, they've almost been told, you should disagree, right? That's the default. And you might get this response, right? This relativistic truth, your truth is good for you, that's fine for you, but it's not good for me, right? The only problem with truth is that it's true for everybody, right? So that's kind of just an overview. I just want to, you know, walk down through those cultural changes. And now what I want to do is take a little bit of time and see what your thoughts about, what your impressions are of the culture around us today, right now. Maybe there's some elements of what already mentioned, but how do you see culture right now and its view of Christianity? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You learn to love, understand yourself or whatnot, and then start mixing in with things like moral, cultural, self-system, values. What's true for me isn't true for you, when we should truly be looking at an absolute truth, absolute morals.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's partially because there's a self-reliance on self, on oneself versus looking towards God. Or we don't want to think that what we believe suddenly becomes irrelevant or false.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No. I definitely see that. Yeah, especially when you've got, any big names, celebrities that become Christians, it's often heralded as a great thing on the Christian side, but they're very quick to say, well, that's just for me, it's not for everybody else. They're often very quick to water it down. I've seen that a few times lately. Anybody else? What else do you see? Yeah, Jinwei.
Mm-hmm. Have that image, and then that is what they basically summarize their whole view of Christianity around a certain issue. And some, I think part of it, maybe because Christians, you know, there are Christians that, like, they protest against, you know, Planned Parenthood and all that stuff and whatever, and they see more of what Christians are against than rather what they're for,
mm-hmm.
what it's about. And so I think that's one view of the culture generally, that they know what Christians hate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right. Sometimes they just see what the political activism side of it, perhaps, and they don't actually know the truth claims that we have. They don't really know the God in which we're saying we believe in. They only see a small portion of it. Maybe they view Christianity as being oppressive, right? Yeah.
I was gonna say,
rather than seeing the freedom of Christianity, they'll see the rules and the things they have to obey and it's limiting.
Mm-hmm. Right. But I want to do that, and you say it's wrong. Well, yeah, that's obviously a bad thing to do, right? You're going to ruin your life, whatever it is. Largely, a big interaction, it seems to be, in the culture is on sexual things, right? Whether it comes to homosexuality or adultery or whatever, or that whole LGBTQ, et cetera, movement, right? They see that, see Christianity perhaps as being oppressive, or they might even call it homophobic or whatever, right? They have this idea that somehow we're closed-minded. And what we would look at it, and we're going, we want you to be free, not in bondage to your sin. Right? What else do you see?
Yeah. This is kind of a continuation of some of the earlier changes you identified, but I think what's profound is the steep drop-off between people's acceptance. If you explain Christianity and the gospel as something you believe, generally, I'd say people are going to be like, that's cool, like very supportive of that.
Yeah, that's good for you.
And then go from that to you must believe. Mm-hmm. That's where the offense level just exponentially skyrockets. And that's a huge drop off in terms of people's willingness to abide that kind of, because of the relativism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that relativistic idea, especially when it comes to religion, is really everywhere in our society. What's interesting is they don't believe that when it comes to driving cars and lots of other things that require factual things to and truth that is used on a daily basis. They ignore that, but anyway, yeah. Yeah. One God, many paths, yeah. Mm-hmm. Pluralistic thinking. God of your own making, that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. Any other ideas? Yeah. Oh, go ahead, yeah. Sure, so there's this idea that Christianity could be oppressive. It's the men still controlling the women because they're not letting women teach or preach or whatever, that sort of thing. Yeah, sure.
That's why because he also has been around women and been abused.
Mm-hmm.
When I went to Philadelphia in September, I told him I want to go to church Sunday morning. And we were walking around his neighborhood, and I said, now, I don't want to go to that church because I don't go to the church in which they're calling the brothers apostles. I don't want that church there.
I see.
You pick out a church, but the one I really want to go to is Mount Carmel Baptist in West Philly, right around, somewhere around here by where you live. And he loved it because all of the ushers were women. Every one of them were women, and they wore white suit and red corsage, and the men, now of course they're, the elder boy, but
sure.
The women were ushers, so that's a nice balance for my son.
Well, there you go. That's definitely something each church has to decide for themselves. You're going to say something? Yeah.
All kinds of things, and it's not even that they just don't want to think about it. It's like their mind is so occupied with being in the next place that's what I'll hear sometimes when they say that.
Mm-hmm.
There's no regard for certain things or anything.
Right, yeah. So because every day is treated the same, you fill it with so many things. There are times where in the past I've thought, man, I take one day off a week. In this American culture, I'm losing 1/7 of my productivity, you can fall into that, right? Or the things I can do on a weekend, what I can't do because I've committed my life to serve God and honor him with it. So, there's these different balances and definitely a clash there. Yeah, busyness, that gets us all, I think, right? I mean, there are times where I find that, especially not recently, but in the past, where, you know, you go a whole week and you go, wow, when did I open my Bible? I was so busy, right? And so that's probably even more so for people who don't even have a desire to look in God's Word. They're probably not even thinking about it. So filled with the busyness of each and every day. So there definitely has been a cultural change. And the conjecture of our book is that that necessitates a need for us to be mindful of that change, and it may mean that we need to interact and share the gospel in a different way, especially if we want to lead someone to Christ. And so just in this regard, I found this article from ABC News. It was published last year. I want to hand something out. So. Maybe I get someone to help me put these out here. So this cultural change is one that not only should we be concerned about and mindful of in our gospel witness, but our culture, people who monitor culture, those who do polls and research and stuff on religions and religious affiliation in this case, they're tracking it too. And they're looking for answers. They don't necessarily know why, but they can see what's happening, right? I listened to a couple of conservative theological commentators who, one of them being Al Mohler, and he comments on this, and he just sees this as a result of the secularism of our age, essentially. So, but if you look at the chart, one, it's, you got a 14-year period here. So you have 2003 is the first data point, and then 2017 is the next one. So I is the group of those people. These are people who just affiliate, when asked in a survey, which religion do they affiliate with? Back in 2003, Protestants, which we would fall into that category, were 50% of the respondents, right? 22% were Catholics, other Christians, 11. So that would include Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and others who wouldn't call them Catholics, themselves Catholics or Protestants. No religion was 12% back in 2003, and then other religion was about 4%. So where the biggest changes happened is in the decline in Protestants and then the rise of no religion. So these are people who just say, we're not associated with any religion. Now, they may say they believe in a God, but they don't associate with any particular religion. Or they may just be completely atheistic in their worldview. It's a big change, right? In 14 years, big change. From those who have studied this and who I've listened to, they largely see this change on the liberal side of Christian Protestantism, where people are just leaving that in droves because they've abandoned a truth claim, everything's relative. They basically adopted the world's thinking and just brought it into they've kind of dressed it up in Christian terminology. But the change is significant, right? The change is significant. And we've talked about a little bit of what our culture is now. And I think this pie chart kind of reflects what we see, that our culture is increasingly secular in their thinking. And that's going to play a role in how we interact with them, right? We just want to be wise about that. Doesn't mean we should be afraid or we should be gun-shy or whatever, but we just want to be thoughtful about this. Because what does this mean? If I was in 1950 and I talked to someone on the street corner, he'd probably been to church in the last month, right? And even if he hadn't been in the last 2 years, he'd probably gone to church when he was a kid, right? We're going to talk with people who've never been to church at all in their lives. So we have to start further back in providing them information, right? We're not going to just be able to jump in right at the cross and forgiveness. We're going to have to build up their knowledge, who God is, who God says man is. Well, he's the creator, so it's an important thing to know what God says, who we are. And then bring them, show them the gospels, bring them the gospel in Christ, and then appeal to them, right? But this may take time, because there's no foundation, right? We still may run into those people who have heard the gospel before, but by and large, the people that we run into, we're going to have to start further back. So, and this idea of understanding where people are and teaching to them where they are at is not unbiblical. And so we're going to go to a scriptural passage in the book of Acts, and we'll just use this as an example and of a warrant for doing it this way. Why would we do it this way, especially if we're trying to be biblical? We always want to be biblical. But we see in the book of Acts in chapter 17, we see Paul interacting with two different groups of folks. In verses 1 through 3, we actually see Paul interacting with the Jews. And I'll just read it here for the sake of time. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Right? So he went straight to the Scriptures. Right? Now they had the Scriptures. They had a knowledge base. Right? He could go right to the Scriptures and start arguing for the deity of Christ, his messiahship. He also, in verse 16, if you go down there, now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. And again, he also reasoned with the people in the synagogues, but we're going to skip over to that and go down to verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands. And then he goes on, right? So he lays a foundation for them. Does he go to the Scriptures? No. Do they have any knowledge of the Scriptures? No. But he is sharing the truth of God to them. So because these people in Athens were in a different place than those in the synagogue, right? He starts with them in a different place. He starts further back in the story, right? He starts with creation. He starts with God who made everything. And we're probably going to have to start there too with most people, right? We're going to have to start with, you know, there's a God that made everything. And they may go, well, that's an interesting idea. I just thought we all happened by random chance. Right? And so you may have to go way back and lay the foundation for the gospel. So this is on page 3 that we're at, if you're following along in your notes, under evangelism is for our time and place. So we want to tailor what we're saying and be specific. Obviously, we're going to tailor to the person and what we understand about them, where they are at. But we need to understand where people are coming from. That's your blank, coming from. And that's what Paul did. For those who had no biblical background, he didn't start with the Scriptures specifically, but he sets up a foundation for them to believe, right, by giving them the truth. But with the Jews who had the Scriptures, he went there, right? He started with the Scriptures and argued from the Scriptures. The other thing that we've already talked about, and this just goes to this idea that people just have less knowledge of what Christianity is witnessing takes time and effort. Time and effort. Right? This, most cases, it's going to take more than just a single interaction with someone to bring them to the gospel, bring them to Christ. Right? It may be that over time, I'm interested in talking with you. Let's set up a time to meet. Let's meet again. Right? And hopefully there'll be a relationship that's built. And as they see you love others and love them, you can be this witness for Christ. In his book, Rico Tice points out that in his experience, based on, you know, his experience at his church, it takes on average up to 2 years before someone comes to Christ. So, talking about relationship building, right? Doesn't mean that it couldn't happen faster than that, and obviously you'd pray for faster than that, right? That they would come to know Christ sooner than later. But in his experience, it takes on average about 2 years. And so witnessing isn't just a one-off sort of, I mean, it can be that, right? Maybe that's all the opportunity we have is just a one-moment thing. But in his experience, what he's encouraging people to do, and I think it makes sense in our culture, is that we're going to spend time with people, right? We're going to meet once a month and read the scripture, whatever it is that you can do. And ultimately, we need to be praying for these people, right? We know we're going to have to invest time, and we're going to speak the truth to them over and over again. It's going to take time. It's going to be a long time commitment. And witnessing takes you. That's your blank under number three there. Witnessing takes you, right? In God's sovereignty and his plan, he decided to use us, right? He had his 12 apostles, and he appointed them to make disciples, and they did. They made disciples, and this just goes on, right? The repeating making of disciples. Now here we are. We're supposed to do the same thing. This is God's plan. It takes us. You know, if you think about it, in God's sovereignty and in his power, he could just present the gospel to people himself, but he didn't do it that way. In his plan, he uses us, which is a great responsibility and also an honor as well that God would do that and put that responsibility upon us. And ultimately, it is a burden to some degree, but yet it's a great joy, right? Because ultimately, the results are in his hand, because as Scripture says, we are his ambassadors, right? We are ambassadors for Christ, and God is going to be making an appeal through us, right? We're going to appeal to the people we know. Believe in Christ. Come to Christ. We have to take the gospel to them. And the suggestion in this book is really to get into relationships where you can have one-to-one Bible reading, right? One-to-one Bible reading. So it's going to take time, right? We're not going to be able to read through the Bible in one day, right? That sort of thing. So, and what's interesting, and I think the reason why he ends up here is that one-to-one evangelism is the key is because the culture has changed, right? There's no longer this, like back in the 50s, this big underlying basis for Christianity. It's going to take more. It's going to take more. They need to have someone who's going to be their friend, who's going to be able to answer their questions, and they're going to accept what you're saying based on the relationship and the trust that they have built with you. So there are some practical steps, and I put this here in the bottom of page 3. How to do it. How to do it. And in his book, he says, you should ask your friend or whoever you want to share the gospel with, would you like to read the Bible with me? What a great place to start. Seems like a simple question, but also could be a very hard question to ask. And then agree to meet somewhere that is comfortable and non-threatening, you know, Starbucks or Panera Bread or who knows, your maybe other favorite coffee spot or who knows, it could be the park or, there could, you know, they just never know, somewhere on campus, right? Select a passage, right? You should do this and suggest it as the one who knows the scripture better. Both read it, and then answer 3 questions. These are his suggested questions. And have a dialogue with this person. What strikes me here? And you really want to listen to their answers, right? Not just be ready to say what you think about it, but really be listening to what they say, what they understand. What don't I understand here? And what is my best guess at the answer, right? It's okay to interact with the text on their part and get it wrong. You just want them to be thinking about it. What is this passage encouraging me to change in my attitudes or my actions? Right. And in his book, he says, maybe you want to ask if they want to go first in answering these questions. He says they always will tell you to go first. But explain your answers and listen to theirs. And then this might be a great opportunity to discuss further what they were talking about. You might be able to take them to other scriptures, and maybe you might even offer some correction to the things that they were thinking. Because ultimately, that's what we're trying to do, right? We're going to try and change their thinking about who God is. We're going to give them more information. We're going to correct their presumptions, their thinking that they've gotten from the culture. And so that's just a practical way of applying this one-to-one Bible reading. Yes?
Do you have any counsel about what passages we might direct people to in this kind of context?
Yes, I do. You could always start with the book of John. Always a great place to go. If you wanted to email me, there's some that are suggested in the book I could email you to. They're actually workbooks so that help you walk through some scriptures. And there may be others that an elder like Tim could offer as well. So anyway, but yeah, the book of John is a great place to start. That's where I'm hoping to start with this gentleman, Jerome, that I'm meeting with. So, you know, it has such an exalted view of Christ and focuses on his deity and his power as the Messiah, who's the Savior. So it's a great place to start. So there you go. It's just kind of a simple walkthrough thing. It almost seems too simple when you look at it here on paper. But I'd encourage you, that's where we want to take people to, not just having a discussion about what we think, but again, bring them to the scripture, which is the foundation for our thinking, for our beliefs, right, for the truth that we know. And then, if you flip over the back page, it says, how to get started, how to get started. Maybe you're saying, okay, Daniel, I think this will work. This doesn't seem too hard. I really am convinced now through all these lessons and all these other teachers, yeah, I really should be doing this. I should be praying about it. How do I know I'm ready to do this? Maybe I don't feel ready to do this, right? Maybe there's that apprehension in your heart. Well, there is four C's that Mr. Tice brings out, and I think it's very appropriate here. First, your character. This first C is just basically, are you a Christian who repents and believes? Right? Are you repenting and believing? Are you repenting of the idols that are preventing you from witnessing? And do you have a real sense that the gospel is for you? Right? Maybe you don't grasp the gospel as much as maybe you think you should. Right? How can you share something that you really don't fully embrace yourself? So just some thoughtful questions, right? Are you really repentant? Are you living the Christian life out, which is a life of repentance and belief? Right? That character, that Christian character. Got to have that. Conviction. Right? You have to be convinced of God's sovereignty, because you might put hours and hours into a relationship with somebody, and they may, in the end, reject the gospel. Right? And you might feel, I've wasted my time. You go, no, that was in God's hands. I didn't waste my time. It was good. It's what God wanted me to do. I'm his servant. The results that he gives are the ones that he gives, and I'll be willing to accept that. Are you convinced of God's grace, his power, right? He's going to do what he wants, and you are to be his faithful minister, right? And to remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago, that it's our job, right? It's our job to share. It's not our job to be the converter. God's going to be the one who saves the person, right? We're to be a Bible sharer. Okay? But have a conviction in that God's truth is powerful, right? As Paul talks about, that the gospel is the power unto salvation for all who believe. Right? We understand that's the truth. Competence, right? Do you really have the knowledge that you need to share? Right? Maybe you're going, I really want to do this, but I really need to shore up my knowledge of the scriptures, right? And maybe a good practical way of doing that is to practice the what do I say that we talked about last week, to literally write it out, and then maybe say it to a friend of yours or to your spouse if you're married or to your kids, right? Write out what the gospel is and then say it to somebody and practice it. So that way, when you get the opportunity, you're ready to say it. Not that it has to be formulaic each time, but that you really grasp it and have it in your heart and the forefront of your mind. I put down here, say it to yourself, say it, you know, you could say it into the mirror, right, to yourself. You could say it to your spouse, say it to your kids, right, if you have kids. I find that sharing the gospel with them has been a great way to just keep it in my mind. Yeah, maybe you want to use the Jesus' identity, mission, and call motif. Maybe you want to go further back and start with God and then, you know, work through man and Christ in response and use that motif there. and then practice your testimony, right? Memorize it, right? Because there will be an opportunity when you're sharing the gospel, I think, to share your testimony, how God worked in your life, right? And so you want to have it down, right? Because I don't know about you, if you let me start with my testimony, it's going to start when I was 6, and it's going to, you know, right? It's going to be 3 hours later, we'll finally be done, right? Because it's a powerful story. God's still working, so the testimony is still going on, right? But we're not going to have that much time, so you're going to be good for you to write down some key points so that they're ready to go, and for you to share it with somebody when you have the opportunity. And perhaps in the process of developing these and going through them, you can just maybe even have in mind some scripture references that maybe you want to memorize along with it, just so that it's there. Or just the references, so you can take somebody there in your Bible. Again, write it out, share it with someone. Be ready, right? Be ready. So we've got character, conviction, competence. I really think for longest time, competence is where I think I lacked the most, in the just sense that I never felt like I was ready. Right? You know, do I really know enough? Right? I don't know as much as pastor does, or one of the elders, or right? I'm not an evangelist, a street witnesser. I don't have this all nailed down. Well, start getting it nailed down, right? Why is that an excuse? Take an opportunity, and I think you'll be encouraged. You'll encourage yourself, and you'll encourage others as you work through this, just by writing it out. And then courage. Ask God to give you courage, right? And pray, right? You're going to just pray. can't emphasize the importance of prayer in all of this, right? Prayer. Going to the Lord for courage. Going to Him for increased strength and conviction in His word, right? Going to Him for cleansing and repenting, and we just need His help, don't we? In everything. And help Him. I mean, one of the things that I've heard other people say recently is that we should pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities. And then also pray for opportunities that we might have missed, right? Areas in which maybe we, for whatever reason, whether it's just our short-sightedness or our lack of sensitivity, we just didn't know there was an opportunity. Pray for opportunities. All right. So my hope is that this lesson was, and it was meant to be very practical. That's why I gave you all this information and left it written in there. So hopefully you'll take that and use it. If you do have any questions or suggestions, my email address is down at the bottom. ChainsawDan2@gmail.com. It was pointed out that I should probably explain why I'm a Chainsaw Dan.
Isn't your warm setting?
Yeah. I will not arrive at your home on Halloween night and rev up a chainsaw, although that does sound fun. No, it has to go. It goes way back. It's an old nickname. I was a camp counselor for 4 summers right out of high school, summer camp, so at Christian camps. One summer, I was using a chainsaw, and I cut myself. Fortunately, it was very shallow and didn't require even stitches. But on that same day that I was cut by a chainsaw, I also got stung by hornets, and I had 20 stings. So actually, the full name that I was given by my fellow camp counselors, which was Chainsaw Dan the Hornet Man. So I was not known as Daniel at camp. I was known as Chainsaw Dan, or Chainsaw Dan the Hornet Man. So even all my counselees and everything, everyone knew me as Chainsaw Dan. So that's where that email came from. Apparently there was another one out there because I'm number 2. So Chainsaw Dan. So that's where that came from. if you're curious, it's not because I'm even very good with a chainsaw, because I've nicked myself with them more than once. So anyway. We have a couple minutes. Any comments or questions before we end this time? Yeah.
Two quick things. Sure. Just in agreement with you to plug for doing reading the Bible with non-believers is, A, it helps them see the authority of what you're saying is outside of you.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not opinion versus opinion. It's like, can we see that this is coming out of this book?
Yeah. No, that's true. That's very important.
And then kind of on the positive end of the same thing is, that the Bible says in a number of places that it's, you know, faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. So there is power both in terms of, so they know it's, if they're mad, they know they're mad at the Bible and not you, but also they see Christ for themselves, and yeah, they're not just hearing it mediated through you. I think it's pretty well valued now.
Absolutely. Just to emphasize that point, right? In a world where anything and everything is okay, and there's no foundation, there's anything, but when we come to the Word of God and say, this is the foundation, this is where I'm getting this, here, you can read it for yourself, right? That's huge. You know, people are, there's a lot of people out there, they're hurting and they're in pain, they don't have answers, and we do, right? So we can bring them to Christ through our relationship with them. Anybody else? Well, great. Well, let's pray and end our time together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time and your word, Lord, the reality that you are sending your gospel out to the whole world. Lord, there's missionaries out there sharing the gospel. There's pastors and preachers and teachers, and yet you call all of us as your people to share the gospel with others. Lord, I just ask that you would encourage us in our hearts through your Spirit to do that, to be obedient to you, and to share with others as we have opportunity. That we could share with them the hope and the joy and the happiness that we've found in Christ, the blessings that are there, and that they could find that same joy and relief and satisfaction and hope that we have found. And Lord, I just pray specifically for Jerome. Lord, look forward to the time later this week. And Lord, I know I need your help in that, and I pray for blessing upon it. And Lord, we just ask that you just bless the rest of this day and our time together. Look forward to wonderful fellowship and singing and worship and preaching as well. I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.